21st of August, 2000. Lord, I just invite you to just help yourself to this time, and we're so grateful to be your children. Whether we live to be 120 like Moses, we're still kids in your kingdom. And we just invite you by your Holy Spirit to open up the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the nowness of his presence in us and through us this day. We just yield to you, Lord. We lay aside any kind of personal things, Lord, that we might come together as a group of brothers and sisters waiting before your throne of grace. Have mercy upon us this day, Lord, and speak to our hearts, our spirits and souls, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read every day from Oswald Chambers. And on the 16th, he had a devotional with two or three sentences that just worked deeply, deeply in me. He talked about Mary in the garden, the first one to see Jesus after the resurrection. And he says any Pharisee could have just destroyed her theologically, but no one could touch her when he said her name. And I've often thought about that. Information didn't save me. Jesus did. And after the fact, I think we all get information. We get it from the scriptures. We get it from the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing like the name of Jesus. And Barb and I were just sort of reflecting on that this week. It's this kind. This was in the spring of 1965 into the summer until about the end of August, is when Barb and I went through our catastrophic experiences that led to our salvation experience in Jesus and being born again, the restoration of our marriage, which was on the rocks. And we've just been kind of re-remembering. Hi, Jan. Jan's up here. I'm sorry. But anyway, we've just kind of been re-remembering a lot of those things because I've been doing some sharing through the podcast about retrospective revelation and how it encourages my faith to remember that God was calling me long before I was even aware of it.
Yeah.
I think that's true with all of us. On the August 16th, just really touched me. I couldn't get away from it as I began to think more and more about when he said to her, Mary, of whom he'd cast out seven demons. And she first thought, you remember, that he was a landscaper or something there. And then Tilly speaks her name. I don't know why, but I just began to cry. Because that's what happened to me the day I was born again. And I remember I had to pull over to the side of the road and just weep. I didn't even know why, but it wasn't sadness. It was a phenomenal joy. So Barb and I have been just kind of sharing that year, 65, when we both came to the Lord and God restored our marriage. And it led us the last 2 days to Calvary. One of the things that you are all aware of as much as I am, the center of all human and cosmic history is Calvary. Everything that happened before Calvary finds its completion in Calvary. Everything that's happened after Calvary, we look back to Calvary. It's the center post of all of the divine and salvation history of God. And we've just been praying, like this morning we were praying again, oh God, Calvary, Calvary. A couple of weeks ago here on Sunday afternoon when we have a meeting here, we had communion together. We have these little plastic cups, they're kind of hard to open and stuff, but I got lost in Calvary again and how much that God did in Calvary. And I began to think of all of the texts, both Old and New Testament, that point to Calvary, Calvary. So this morning we're praying again, and I said, honey, I cannot get away from Calvary. It's not that I want to, that's not the point. It's just that it keeps coming back with such urgency. There are so many things that I don't understand about the Lord, his second coming, and when he's coming, and only the Father knows, and I know he's coming back, but only Papa knows just when, and under what circumstances, and yeah, I think we're in the end times. Well, what does that mean, Tom? I haven't got a clue, but I know it's the end times. Do you understand what I mean? But the one thing that he's giving us more and more clarity about is Calvary. Everything took place at Calvary. I can hardly say the word, and it's just been the last 2 days. And so this morning when I was preparing again, I said, well, I believe the brethren that I'll be with will suffer this with me today. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah 52, I'd like to begin there. And thank you for your prayers for Barbara. She really appreciates them and very much aware. And by the way, just as kind of a, the book that I wrote that we published in 2014 was never published to sell. It was published out of obedience to God for my family. And I think I've given a book to most everybody. If anybody would like a book, let me know and I'll get you a copy. Well, if you want, there's a two.
What's the name of the book?
Good morning, Brother Pilgrim. Anyway, Isaiah 52. And I really just am asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to let Him draw us to Calvary. And I'm not so much looking for an emotion, though I feel very emotional about it. It's deeper than emotion. It's the center of everything that God has ever done. Everything goes back to Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. I just want to, I'll pick it up in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. I'm going to read these verses and just think of Calvary. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who's believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land, out of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his own knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressions. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. When we realize the little song that I've somewhat humorously tried to make a parody of, Jesus paid 46% and we paid 54%, that's such a mockery. But when you say Jesus paid it all, what all is it that he paid? He paid it all, spirit, soul, and body. And in this portion of Matthew 26 is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want us, by the Holy Spirit, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to lift these words from the page so it's not just dry history, but that you might allow us, by your Spirit, to walk with these words with Jesus. Beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Can you begin to see what he's going through? And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." Twice now. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more, which was what? "Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And then verse 45, he came to the disciples and said, "Are you all sleeping, taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." This is the pivotal point of all human history. I don't know if there's one other place in the Gospels where Jesus prays twice about something. But this is the only time he prays three times. Now, this is the Son of God, sinless perfection in human form. He's God in human form. But he's totally and completely a man, living out of the resurrection, not the resurrection, living out a life of the Holy Spirit. Everything he does comes from the Holy Spirit. You mean, remember when he's called good, he said, "Don't call me good, nobody's good but God." And when he receives the Holy Spirit at the baptism at the River Jordan with John, his father said, "This is my Son in whom he's well pleased." The Holy Spirit comes upon him as a dove because he's sinless. When he comes upon you and I in our Pentecostal experience, he comes as fire because there's flesh and attitude and sin and its results that have to be burned out of our life by life processes. And we go through our whole life with the Holy Spirit coming with fire. Fire that burns, and it burns and it takes away those sins. It's not that we're not forgiven, but the result of those sins is still carried about in that old nature of you and I. And Jesus is at the baptism. You remember, John says, I ought to be baptized by you, because John knows that Jesus is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, it's got to be this way. And there are many reasons, I'm sure, behind that. But one of them, which has just enveloped me, is that he was showing us that the way that he lived was now going to be made available to you and me. We could live out of the same Holy Spirit that came upon him. We could receive and live that life in Christ. So when he goes into the garden, and this happens, there are two or three things that happens. I've mentioned this before, but I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to just make it more than information, but a reality. When he looks into this cup three times, there's two things he sees. He sees the sin of the world and his own blood. And Father says, drink it. Now, what does that mean when he says, drink it? It means he's saying, Son, I want you to become sin incarnate. And Jesus said, wait a minute, can this be, Father? Pray with me, fellas. They don't. They can't. And he falls the second time. And the third time. Can you understand the agony that's going on? This is the perfect, eternal Son of God in human flesh being asked to become the antithesis of everything that he has eternally been. Can you understand the agony? Father, are you sure? In his humanity, he was limited. He didn't bring his divinity and live out of it on this earth. He lived out of the Spirit. And he only got from the Holy Spirit what he needed to live as a man. It's so important for us to see this. In Philippians, we read about it so beautifully. Maybe I'll turn to it in a moment. But the point is that Jesus is totally human, perfectly sinless. Well, how can a perfectly sinless man expect to become sin? The agony he must have gone through. I've often thought that he may well have thought as we would of Jacob. And can you imagine? He lifts the knife. And then they find the ram caught in the bramble and they bring him and rebuild. It's almost like I hear Jesus say, is there a ram for me, Father? Maybe the first time he prayed and looked into the cup that he's handed by the Father. There was a ram for Abraham and his son, and you're my father and I'm your son. There's a ram for me. No, drink the cup, son. Two, three times. We know the words of Jesus on the cross. The first verse of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How can a perfect man feel forsaken? But that's what he went through. Why would he feel forsaken? He doesn't say that until he's on the cross. Because in the interim, what has he done? He's drunk the cup dry. He's drunk it to the dregs. He's taken upon himself the sin of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's the first word from Calvary. I'm forsaken because
of sin.
Of sin.
Yeah.
Of sin. I have become it. I'm forsaken. And sinners are going to be forsaken. And I'm bearing it all. The following texts are not nearly as devastating as that first one. When he so identifies, he bears it all at Calvary. Turn with me to Hebrews. I love this. On the way there, we can stop in Philippians on the way. We'll take a little trip. It's a side trip.
How are we going to go to Philippians?
We're going to go to Philippians first. Philippians chapter 2, please. And this is where we talk about Jesus and the fact that he's a human. I just thought it would be interesting to read together. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means everybody, everywhere, at all times of all of history. He bore the sins of the Buddhists and the Muslims and the atheists and the agnostics. Everybody. He bore it all. Now go over to Hebrews. Chapter 12. I get ahead of myself. The author of Hebrews is wanting to encourage his listeners, is those who are going to read this letter, this epistle, about the difficulties that come in being a Christian. They're not easy. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, and that whole 11th chapter has talked about faith. And never forget, faith is a decision that you make more than mentally. It's physical. It's something you do always. It's not something you just think about. That's why he makes the case for all of these men and women who walk by faith. And then he says, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, those who walk by faith, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to go back, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, the same way that Jesus faced it, he's asking that you and I face it. Then he goes on and he says, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In my Christian walk, and my Christian walk is mine, I don't mean to imply that it's yours, you've got it. It's always personal, and I love that about Jesus. It's never a group thing. Do you understand? We each have our own relationship. There are times when I have felt weary and about to lose heart. There are times when I've been so sad, I've wondered, God, where are you at? There's times when I've hurt so much emotionally and physically at the same time, I can't even find words. I don't even know how to pray. All I can do is sit down and cry. I write about in my book just a little situation. I don't go into much depth about it. The little 14-year-old girl who dies of leukemia. She has a younger brother with spina bifida, and the mother and father are the saddest people you'd ever want to meet. And I have her funeral, and the picture in my mind is him lifting her out of his car at the hospital, this limp little thin girl, and cryingly carrying her into the emergency room. I'll never forget that. And I can remember saying, God, what am I supposed to do? I'm quote the pastor. I have nothing for her. She's dead. Mom and dad are sitting there weeping. The little boy with spina bifida is weeping also. All we can do is stand there and weep. Well, I found that oftentimes there's been a temptation that people have said, well, don't do that. You've got to make these positive confessions and not admit to these kind of things. And you cannot deny the reality that's within. That's why when he says here, the endurance of the race is set before us, don't grow weary and you lose heart. The fact that you can lose heart means that you're in touch with it and it's breaking. It's going through those kinds of experiences that our faith grows stronger. It's when we cry out just like Jesus did. That's why he says here, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginning and the end of our faith. Our faith has a beginning and it has an end. Its beginning is, I trust you. And its end is, I've trusted you. It's the same from the first to the last. And then it says, verse 4, you have not yet resisted at the point of shedding blood and your striving. Have you forgotten the exhortation that's addressed to you as sons? The whole thing about Calvary, about Gethsemane, about the words from the cross that Jesus speaks, these have just been going through me like bullets these last few days. I think of Jesus on the cross looking down at Mary, probably the Mary that greets him on resurrection morn, and saying to John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. Why did he do that? He had other brothers and sisters. Why didn't he give his mother to them? Because they weren't believers. And he knew John, the youngest disciple, was. And he gives his mother to him. And we know the faithfulness of John all the way to the island of Isle of Patmos and takes care of her long after Mary's dead. The point simply being, we've not resisted to the point. Have you forgotten the exhortation which addressed you as sons? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son which he receives. Years ago, I can remember someone telling me emphatically that this was true except for. And it gave me four or five exceptions. Well, God can discipline, but it can't be physical. Well, because Jesus bore all our sins at Calvary and bore all our sickness. And with his stripes were healed. And if with his stripes were healed, then that surely can't be allowed. God can't use that as a discipline. And yet over the years, I've met men and women who have gone through things, beginning with the young girl I just mentioned, have gone through sickness and sorrow and pain. And the theology that comes along and says you're not supposed to have that, you can have other things. People can betray you, they can lie about you, they can beat you up physically, but you can't be sick. God forbid you, if you're sick, it's just your lack of faith. I want you to live as a pastor for 50 or 55 years and see if you can come to that kind of exit after all these years. Things I've seen people go through, and this is, you've seen them, it's just that probably because of the position I've been in, I've had an opportunity to see a lot more of them. They've gone through some difficult, hard things. And some of them have been physical, some have been relational, some have been because they've been accused or sometimes physically. You know, brothers and sisters right now who are getting their heads cut off around the world. But there's others that, you know, I think about my wife, and Barbara has always been the stronger one, and she would go run 5 miles and I'd walk two. And now it's not the same. And we're praying and continue to pray for her to be healed. I'll not be surprised if God physically heals her. But it's not as important as it used to be for either her or me. That doesn't mean I'm saying, yippee, thank you for Parkinson. That's not my point. Did God give it? No. That's not the issue. But the issue is that this is a fallen world and Satan is still in control of it. Now Jesus is going to take it. It's all going to be his one day. We know that. But you and I have to walk through. That's why when he talks about discipline, don't limit it to the things that you think are discipline. It's everything that can happen to you as a person. Husbands lose their wives. Wives lose husbands. Parents lose children. But I so many times I've been in hospital rooms or in homes or rest homes like this. and talk with people who are dying. Their family will come and pray for them, and the person who's in the midst of dying often will say, you know, all I want to do is go home. I know that they kind of want me to stay, but I'm ready. I remember Mildred, who some of you remember. I can remember going and praying for her one day, and she had been asleep when I went in, and I was just by the bed like this, had her hand, and she was asleep. She woke up, and she said, "Hi, Tom." "Oh, I'm still here." You're going to die of something. But I was given a book shortly after I was born again when I was at ORU. And in this book it said that God would allow me, if I walk by faith, to die whole with no sickness. And if I had sickness when I died, it was because I had no faith. This is one of the books. Do you remember me telling you when I went to Tommy Tyson, I had $15 worth of books? And this was one of them. And one of the books said, in essence, if you have faith, you'll never get sick. And when you die, God will just take you home, but he'll never use sickness. And if he uses sickness, it's because you don't have any faith. That was the premise of the book. And I remember Tommy. I wish I could imitate his Southern Carolinian accent and the way he'd say, "Glory to God." And he looks at the books and he says, "You really want me to help you, boy?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir, of course." And you see, he's looking at him, and he gets to this one. And he says, "These are bad enough, but this one we ought to burn." And that was the one who was saying that. My point is, difficulty comes to us. Frailty comes to us as we grow older. That's not a sin. It's part of... Thank you. See how wise we are? It's part of... Did you hear that word of knowledge? It's part of growing older. It's all right. And the thing that has so delighted me about my wife is the joy I am seeing her. And she says, "You know, the thing is that I'm seeing..." And I said, "Well, no, tell me. She said, "All of the little things I've missed." She said, "I'm seeing birds like I've never seen before. I'm watching the trees." And she said, "I sat here one day thinking about John 3, where the Spirit moves as the wind, and I'm looking at the trees, and I'm remembering all of the scriptures. I don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going, but I see its effects." She said, "I understand that verse like I've never understood before." I'm just saying that the Lord is the Lord of the minutiae as much as he is of the grandiose. And that when we walk with him, we're not surprised at the disciplines that come into life. He goes on to say, "It is for discipline that you endure." Then he tells you why. God's dealing with you as sons. "For what son is there that his father does not discipline?" God uses everything if we'll let him. Some of the things I don't like.
My parents were deaf.
Yes. Oh, that was beautiful.
They couldn't cough and get serious as babies. You know,
Days. Did you hear her?
No.
Her folks were deaf.
And they never once gave a negative thought to Jesus.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
But you see, there were people back when I was with... that would tell them, you know, well, the reason they're deaf is because they don't have faith.
And they had us three kids that could hear.
Well, now, isn't that strange? No, I'm not trying to be...
They had such a strong faith within their country living parents.
Sure.
That they never doubted.
I understand, yeah. The thing that is helping me over the years, and... forgive me if I seem to repeat this retrospective revelation too much. I'm not living in the past. I'm not living on memories. But the memories increase my faith. Because what I've seen brothers and sisters come through. I mean, Jerry and Ann aren't here today. But I can remember sitting in Court Street Methodist Church 55, 60 years ago, listening to her play a concert on a 5-rank pipe organ. Well, they took off the sides so he could watch her feet,
yeah,
as well as the 5 ranks Now she can't even do it with one finger. I'm going to sell tickets in the kingdom of God to her concert series. What this come? This isn't happened for a week or 10 days.
And I also wanted to say that I'm a nurse, so I'm around sick and dying people all the time. And the fact of seeing them, they never once complained of having the disabilities.
Yeah.
And that it was God.
Yes.
So are you equating the troubles we go through as the chastening of the Lord?
Yes.
I don't think that's right.
Oh, tell me why.
Because I think the Lord chastens us. I think that all the trouble comes because of the enemy and the fall.
Yes.
And so God doesn't put any of that on it.
Oh, I see. Yeah, I agree.
I think He chastens us by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit.
True.
In us.
True.
But He expects us to turn to Him, whether it's little children or adults, and to come out with Him.
God is a good God. God is faithful.
And He gave us kids, and we didn't know that we were supposed to be angry or sorry or anything. We just...
Yes. Thanks for that. Yeah. Yes.
I think we can get hung up on the phrase God causes all things to work for good.
Mm-hmm.
But
for those who love Jesus.
For those who love Jesus. And that's different than ultimately, I guess you can say God causes all things, but I don't think God caused my tumor.
No. He causes all things to work for good.
I don't think He did it in this phrase. I'm going to give you a tumor so you'll learn a lesson of humility.
No.
Oh, you didn't learn it, so you get it again.
No.
That's not what happened.
Absolutely right.
Absolutely not.
And it's important. Yeah, absolutely. But anything that we experience, He can use if we'll let Him. That's what the point is. But He doesn't cause sickness and sorrow and pain. He doesn't cause... What are the last things? Satan and death are swallowed up in the victory.
And He says right here, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus.
That's right.
None of us are perfect.
Every one of us is going to face difficulties. And it's in the facing of those things. We go back to that text in Corinthians where it says, no temptations come nigh that's not common to man, but God's faithful. And with it, He will give you the ability to endure it. Endurance isn't something that comes and it's over. It's something you go through.
That's the race that's set before.
I did not hear you.
That's the race that's
Yes,
set
thank
before.
You. That's the race that's set before
us. This was set before us. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
We look at the race and not at Him. That's exactly right. Well, the last thing that I want to say this morning is very simple. When Jesus drank that cup, He became the world's greatest sinner. He descended into hell, and the fires of the Holy Spirit burned what off of Him? Sin. We are baptized into His death. We are raised to newness of life by His Spirit. And He came out of the tomb. And He came that day with Mary. I cannot imagine what must have gone through that young girl's heart when He said, Mary, I'm ascending to your God and my God. Don't hang on to me right now. I'm going to God, your God and my God, your Father and my Father. Jesus paid it all. Calvary is the center of everything. And one of the things that I feel that God has wanted me to emphasize Calvary today is that I was listening to some friends who had been in some conferences around the United States, and they said, it's amazing how Calvary seems to be being diminished in some places. It's just go be good, try to be nice. Where's the cross? It's like a crossless gospel. Now, that's not true of every church or every denomination, but this guy was, two of my friends were telling me, it's just, it was breaking his heart. Because these churches were just telling people how to be good and how to serve, and which are not evil things.
But that's not Christianity. Excuse me for butting in. That's just not Christian.
No, right.
No, it isn't.
Absolutely not. I mean, most religions tell people to be good. Sometimes.
Yeah, I hear you. Of course you're right. And that's the, I think it was another thing that said, when you're with these people on Tuesday, I ask you to emphasize Calvary. And just let Calvary and everything that Jesus did, when he drank it, when he took it, the scourging of the cross, the mockery, the humiliation, those 32 things of Psalm 22 that he fulfilled, his descent into hell, his victory over death, Satan, and sin, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to God the Father, from whom he received the Holy Spirit by which he lived and poured out on us on the day of Pentecost. That's what Calvary is the center of. Without Calvary, none of the rest of it matters. There's no Pentecost. There's no coming of the Holy Spirit. Without Calvary, there's no forgiveness of your sins. There's just religion. You got to try harder and be better. Do good. Be nice. That doesn't have it. That doesn't do it. Only Calvary opens the door to the eternal God and gives us resurrection life by which we can go through the trials, the difficulties, the hardships, the temptations that come to us all. And he said, I will be with you. No matter what comes, I will be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never lie to you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you forever. And the Spirit by which I lived, I have received from the Father to pour out on you. Receive it. And when you're going through a difficult time, cry out to me. Send your Holy Spirit. Enable me to come through this. Enable me not necessarily to understand, but to know that you're in it with me. I'm not alone in it. And he'll bring us through anything and everything until one day we'll stand before him and say, thank you, Jesus. I didn't understand it then, but I'm getting a little now.
Yeah.
I'm getting a little now. Father God, I want to thank you for Calvary. I want to thank you that we can enter into all that it's purchased for us by faith, by simple faith. We believe you, Jesus. We trust you, Jesus, so much that we're going to make decisions and live out action-wise faith in our lives daily. We're going to believe you and trust you, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil say. No matter what we hear coming to us from religions, that everything's all right and it avoids Calvary. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed us white as snow. Amen.
Amen.